Take your Bible, turn to Jude again, the book of Jude. We are continuing on the topic of a closer look at the faith, all right? A closer look at the faith, and I'm going to read first five verses of Jude to you. You follow along silently. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now, look back at me, if you will. Let me review, and then we'll cover some new territory here. God tells us that we are to contend for, and I'll use these words in quote, the faith. Now, the faith is the sum total of what it takes to get somebody to heaven. Now, we know God has given to every man the measure of faith. That is what faith is, us seeing the need that God can only fill. The faith God has given to every man that he cannot get to heaven on his own. That's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and evidence of things not seen. Faith is not believing. The Bible says that the devils believe, and they're not going to heaven, just so you know. Faith is something that God even has given to every man, but there's also another meaning for the faith. Now, not just faith, but the faith is that what it takes to get somebody to heaven. It would be all the components necessary for someone to get to heaven. And a couple weeks ago, I taught on what those six things are. It's a message, it's a plan, it's an institution, it's a book, it's methods, and it's a power. Now, we last week talked about these in a little bit more in depth. We talked about the message, that is the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Jesus was born of a virgin. The incarnation, the sinless life, the vicarious death, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, and the shed blood and the applied blood of Jesus and the resurrection. Those are all the message that it takes to get somebody saved. I spent a lot of time on the virgin birth. I did not mention this last week. I will. We talked about, I think I gave you eight or nine different things about the virgin birth. Did you ever notice in the Old Testament that the sacrifices had to be either a bull or it had to be an heifer? Did you ever notice why it wasn't a cow? Because it was a picture of the virgin birth. A heifer is a cow that has not birthed yet. And that's why you'll see that term used often, because it's a picture of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Everybody doing all right? It's amazing how God just put those words in there and just happens to be that way. No, God planned it that way. It was the plan from the beginning. So you have the message. Then there was the plan. That is the actual plan for getting this out, the plan of salvation, so to speak. And we talked about what that was. I'm not going to go into it in depth tonight. Now, new territory. Number three. There is the institution. That's not where some of you came from or need to go. But it is, right, Ellen Moore? All right. The institution she goes to, they give her white coats with long wraparound sleeves and padlocks. Amen? But the institution is the church. All right? It is the church, the local New Testament Baptist church. Everybody listen to this statement. All believers do not make up something called the church. There's not this one gigantic, universal, called out assembly called the universal church or the true church. Just because you're a member of this church doesn't mean there's some spooky up in the heavens real church somewhere that everybody makes up. That's not true. That is a Catholic, that is a denominational teaching. It is not a scriptural teaching. Jesus established the local church. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And again, I'm not going to take you through a ton of scripture tonight, but I want you to see just a few things here. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples, and he said, "And I also," verse 18, "and I also say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Jesus said that he would build his church. Now, who is the head of the church? Jesus is. By the way, he started the church. Take your Bible, turn over a page, Matthew chapter 18. This is two chapters later. Look at verse number 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to unto the church." Does it say tell it unto the future church? So somewhere between Matthew 16 verse 18 and Matthew chapter 18 verse 17, there is a church. And there are people attending that church. And there are people going to that church, and there is a pastor of that church. You say, who was that pastor? That pastor wasn't Peter, it was Jesus. He started the church. Matter of fact, in Galatians or Ephesians, it says that he is the head of the church. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. He is the head of the church. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Not everybody grew up Baptist, and I'm sorry. It's been my opportunity, my privilege in life. I grew up a Baptist. I was born Baptist. I've been raised Baptist. And someday I'll die a Baptist. The old statement, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? Ashamed. Amen. And by the way, let me make this statement. We don't track the priesthood through what they call apostolic succession. That's Catholic. They say that the popes go through what is called the apostolic succession, which means each pope somehow goes back all the way to the Apostle Peter. Can I tell you something? Baptists take the church all the way back to Jesus, not Peter. Amen. Peter didn't start the church. Jesus said, "Thou art Peter," Petros, pebble. He said, "And upon this rock," Jesus is the cornerstone, he said, "I'll build my church." He said, "I'm not building it on you, Peter, I'm building it on me. And let me be the head of it. Let me be the foundation of it." Now, it's not apostolic succession. By the way, the church is the command center for getting out the message. The purpose of the local New Testament church, this is the headquarters to get the troops rallied, get everybody out, organize them, teach them how to go out and take the message of salvation all over the world. That's the purpose of it. This church is here to help see people get saved. Now watch this. That doesn't mean just bringing lost people here and preaching them down the aisle. Though people will come, get saved, walk these aisles for salvation. It does mean that we're bringing people here either after they've gotten saved or to get them saved, teach you more about your salvation, get you encouraged, have the Holy Spirit convict the snot out of you so that you go out and tell somebody else about him, and us organize it so we're not tripping over everybody. That's the purpose of it. That is the purpose of the church. I'm gonna shoot holes in something here. The church is not a social club. We have gotten into a realm in even Christianity and even Baptist churches today that the church is supposed to be a social club. Well, by the way, I think we ought to build our lives around the church. Yes, I do. But it's not supposed to be some nightclub, some social club that we attend, and it's our social status. It's the place to clean you up so that you can get closer to God, so you can reach more people for God. Everybody doing all right? That's why we're supposed to come out of the world. Say why? Because there's very little the world has to offer if you're out there just with the worldly people that's worth doing. Now, there are things out in the world. We'll take our kids, Brother Mark and Miss Leslie and some other chaperones. We took them out to the pumpkin patch, corn maze, whatever you call that thing. And they had a good time with it. We had it chaperoned, right? And there's things out there you can do. We did an activity at Erica's, and Brother Mark got his van load lost, and he couldn't find where he was going from one place to the next, and they missed out on all the food, but we had fun without him. Amen? He couldn't even follow his GPS. That was the bad part of it. So we have fun. Now, there are things you can do out in the world that are fun, but you're not to be doing it with worldly people. We rented the bowling, a couple months ago. We rented down at Shepherd College. We rented the whole stupid bowling alley out. Took about 60, 70 people down there. And we had a time. You ought to see Mrs. Brining trying to bowl out there. It was great. She was tearing up a bunch of folks. Now, it was really funny when Leslie ran up behind Mark and took the ball away, and he went down the alley like Freddie Flintstone, let me tell you. But we have a lot of fun. Now, wait a minute. You say, well, then what's the big deal about church? It's not a matter of a big number for the church's sake. Listen to this statement. It's a matter of getting as many people close to God as we can. The purpose of a church growing isn't so we can say, look how big our church is. It is so that we can say, look how many more people we're getting closer to God. By the way, the more people that get closer to God, they go out, get more people, which brings more people in, which gets more people closer to God, and it keeps multiplying. That is God's plan. Not every church is going to run thousands, just so you know. Not every area is going to support churches that run thousands. But may I say this, the church that Jesus started, by the time Jesus ascended to heaven, listen to this statement, when he ascended back to heaven 40 days after Calvary, 43 days after Calvary, can I tell you something? 43 days later, they had 3,000 people saved and baptized in one day. That's a big church. Everybody doing all right? That's a big one. I've been a part of that about four times in history. I've baptized a couple hundred people in an afternoon myself. I baptized 330, 340 people in one afternoon. My wife will tell you, it took me about 3-4 days before I could even stand up straight. My arm hurt, my side hurt. I thought I was going to the doctor. You know, it's pretty bad when you got to go to the doctor because you baptized so many people. That's a good thing to go to the doctor for, amen? I didn't, but man, I felt like it for a couple days. Felt like I got hit by a truck. Now, wait a minute. The church is not to be like the world. It's to be like God. Let me say that again. The church is not supposed to be like the world. It's to be like God. That's why we're not going to play worldly music here. There's no such thing as, well, and I'm going to say something like this on Sunday morning, so you got a preface of part of Sunday morning sermon. Did you ever notice Jesus never went down to become like sinners? He went to where they are and brought them up to where he is. Jesus didn't take all his clothes off and run and scream and holler to go reach the maniac of Gadara. That's what the world says we should do. Well, we got to play rock music and we got to reach the new generation with their music. You don't reach them with their music. You reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You get them out of the devil stuff, get them an appetite for the things of God. Anyway, that's why we're not going to dress like the world. Now, we're going to have fun things. We're going to do the Hawaiian stuff here. Again, no grass skirts and no coconut paraphernalia or shells or starfish or anything else, all right? But I've been in church a long time. But we can have fun, but still be appropriate. The church isn't, well, just believe what you want. We'll have a community church and everybody can come and believe whatever they want. We'll have something for everyone. Gag. Well, you are so narrow-minded. Yes, I am. A broad mind on a narrow road means your mind's in the ditch on both sides. Jesus said narrow is the way. He said, broad is the way to destruction, narrow is the path that leadeth unto righteousness. It is a very narrow path. By the way, let me say this. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 6. We're doing well on time, don't worry. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, is that talking to lost people? So brethren is talking to whom? Christians, church people, right? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. God said the job of the church is to take people who are fallen and restore them, help bear their burdens, lift them up so they can go out and reach more people. I am like stink on a bug when it comes to this mess of, well, Thomas has sinned. So Thomas needs to come up here and tell the church all the sin that he's done. And then after he's done, it's Julianne's turn. Well, let's let Julianne's mom come up because that'll take longer. Amen. Folks, that is not what a church is all about. Us getting up, finding out that Thomas is a liar, a dirty, rotten, filthy scum of the earth sinner, guess what? It's not going to help anybody. He's not a liar. Well, we're all liars, so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what his sin is. What good is it going to do you to know what it is anyway? Can you fix what he's done wrong? Can you forgive his sin for him? No, you can't. Churches that do that have gossip issues. Well, that's called church discipline. It's not in the Bible. My Bible says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. I've gotten myself separated from a lot of brethren that I know because I believe in restoring people, getting them back up on their feet, helping them back up and go forward. Listen to all of my statement before you turn me off. I am against divorce. I think if you're married, stay married. Let's make do with what you got. Let's go forward. But may I say this? If you've been divorced and you're remarried or you're divorced right now, the only thing you cannot do is pastor a church or be a deacon. Everything else is wide open to you. That's biblical, just so you know. Everybody doing all right? I'm not against divorced people. I'm for them. Let's restore them. Let's use them. They can go out and win people to Christ. They can help in Sunday school. They can teach Sunday school. You say, you would use a divorced person to teach Sunday school? Yes, I will. So I don't think you should do that. Well, then you're so puffed up with pride, why don't you teach it? Then they won't have to. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having too much fun here. The church is a hospital. It's not a museum. It's a place to bear each other's burdens, not kick somebody that's down. Folks, we're all in need of this from time to time, just so you know. I'm going to make a statement here. Oh, years ago, I was dealing with a situation and two young people misbehaved, and they happened to be in a Christian school. Someone that was involved in a different type of school system said, that never happens in a public school situation. I looked at them and said, you're an idiot. You're a liar. They said, oh, no, it's never happened. I said, I don't know what hole you just crawled out from under, but you better get out quick. You know that within a couple years, and by the way, he was very critical, very negative, very nasty about it. You know that just within a few years, he had a family member who was guilty of the very same thing in the public schools. I didn't look at him and say, what's wrong with you? You said it never happens. But I'll promise you one thing. That person needs restored just as much as the ones I helped restore years ago. Does that make sense? Folks, it doesn't matter who it is. Okay. An institution. I'll fight for this church. Say why? I'll stand for it. I'll fight for it. I told the deacons the other night, we have carefully looked at our constitution to make sure we're all shorn up. There's a battle coming. The Supreme Court this summer is going to rule on sodomite marriages, whether it's legal in this country. Right now it's states' rights, and a church has the right, as long as it's in their constitution, that says that you're not perform sodomite marriages, that you'll be okay. But if the Supreme Court overrides that, we don't know what the battle may be. Your preacher might be in jail because I'm not going to marry two sodomites. But just so you know, I'm not doing it. It's against the Bible. Everybody doing all right? Now, I believe in being careful. But I also believe in remaining true to God. I don't care what the government says. Period. I'm not going out I'm not going to walk up to the Supreme Court and say, you bunch of reprobates, I don't care what you... That's stupid. I'm not going to tempt fate. But may I say this, I told the deacons and they all were in agreement, we're going to stand by it and stand by this book. It does not matter who says what. That's just the way it's going to be. It was Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Our constitution, our bylaws say, I do not have to hire one of them. They're going to try to work their way in to be hired in churches and claim discrimination. Guess what? They might claim it, but I'm still not hiring them. It's just the way it is. And we're going to face those battles. Mark it down. We're going to face those battles. But it's okay. We're going to be on the winning side. I read the last chapter in the book. Guess who wins? We do. We do. It's okay. Now, so we have the message. We have the plan. We have the institution. Number four, we have the book. There has to be a book. And folks, there it is. The King James Bible. It is the final authority. Let me make a statement here. You've heard me say it a lot. Some of you have been in church so long, it doesn't mean as much to you. It's not the tradition of the church that matters. It is the doctrine of that book right there that matters. Yes, by the way, this Bible is of no private interpretation. I believe every word of God. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There has to be an every word Bible somewhere, or God's a liar and we're all going to hell. He said, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. This book was written before the foundation of the world. And I believe for the English speaking people, it is in the King James Bible. Everybody look at me for a second. Listen to this statement. I believe every word. It was inspired. It is preserved. And it's not just that way in its originals. It is the ever living present word of God. There's a lot of borderline fundamentalists out there, or fundamentalists that used to be, and in their bylaws, their statements of faith, they say, we believe in the inspiration and preservation in the originals. Well, Jesus was quoting scripture of almost 2,000 years before him and said, it is written. Scripture says. Scripture says. Scripture says. Jesus didn't have access to the originals, did he? There was as much time passed, listen to this statement, from the time those scriptures were written to where Jesus quoted them to where we are from where Jesus was quoting scripture. Do you have the very paragraphs and penmanship and the parchments that Jesus wrote on? So I guess it wasn't just in the originals, was it? He said he would preserve, and by the way, because he is the Word of God, and the word inspiration means life-giving breath, and when man, God breathed into man the breath of life, he also breathed into the book, and it's a living book. Do you know that this old black book is still applicable today? Amen. Did you know that the success principles in that book can still work today?
Right.
It applies today. By the way, if we would get back to it, we wouldn't be in a lot of the trouble we're in today. All right. By the way, we have the same doctrine. We have the same authority that Jesus had because it's the same scripture. It is the same scripture. I have the same doctrine that Jesus Christ gave. Not because it went through the church, but because it's from his word. Everybody doing all right? Boy, that's good stuff. We don't rely on denominations, conventions, and fellowship to decide our doctrines for us. We'll use the King James Bible. I don't care what they say. I don't like doing what I'm about to do, but I'm going to do it to show you what I mean. Churches change. Churches change. Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee was pastored by the great Dr. Lee Robertson. 42 years he pastored that work, started Tennessee Temple University, actually Tennessee Temple Bible College, and then it turned to university. Just so you know, Dr. Robertson passed away a few years ago. He retired from that church. Good night. He pastored that church till he was about 80, I believe, and then he preached till he was 94, 96, something like that. Tennessee Temple University in the last year has gone back, and so has Highland Park Baptist Church, have been reinstated into the Southern Baptist Convention. If you went to their website today, you'll find out they had to print a statement on their website renouncing the last 40 or 50 years being out of the convention and how wrong Dr. Robertson was for doing it. And how that they are now back in good graces with the convention. Folks, I wonder how many people are going to die and go to hell over that garbage. They have their Christian rock groups in their university now. The girls all wear and dress like any other college public university in America, and there's virtually no dress standard at all. That's the great Highland Park Baptist under Dr. Lee Robertson after he's gone. Remember what I said the other day, Sunday morning? Faith, hope, charity. When you lose your love, you lose your hope. When you lose your hope, you change your faith. That's exactly what happened. It's not Dr. Robertson's fault, just so you know. It's people that have tried to go back to tradition rather than following the same book that Dr. Robertson used to preach. Everybody doing all right? By the way, you check their statement of faith and their doctrine on the Word of God, and they say they believe it as it was inspired in its originals, and they don't even mention the King James Bible. These are God's words directly from God to man. These are not God's words through man. These are not man's words with God's thoughts. This is a statement commonly being used by fundamentalists today. We believe in the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God in its originals, and we will it's authoritative by, and we will teach it in its normal grammatical and historical meaning. Normal grammatical and historical meaning. Folks, either it's the Word of God or it's not. Either it's the Word of God or it's not. If it's not, let's shut the lights off. Let's not take an offering. Let's all go out and go home and never come back. Let's quit playing church and let's be what God said we're supposed to be. I'm going to make a statement here. When a church or a Christian school does not believe in the sole authority of the Bible, they will change.
That's right.
Let me make that statement again. When a church or a Christian institution does not believe in the sole authority of the words of God, they will change. Not might, they will. Usually, the first thing to change is the dress standards. If it's not the dress standards, it will be the music. First two things to go in a Christian institution, whether it be a college, a Christian school, or a church, when they get away from the Word of God, it's how do people dress and what music do they listen to? Those are always the first two things to change. I've watched it happen over and over and over and over again. The girls' skirts and dresses start getting shorter at the bottom. They start getting tighter on the top and lower on the top. The guys start dressing sloppier. Ties aren't needed. The hair gets a little longer. They can go ahead and go to the worldly styles. And the music starts going a little bit more of the, and I hate using this word, contemporary style. First it starts the honky-tonk style. Then it gets that real slidey, breathy stuff. And then we just start going all the way out into the worldly garbage. Happens every time. Every time. Then the soul winning starts backing off. Soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. That's all you talk about, preacher. Soul winning, soul winning, soul winning. Good, I'm glad you're getting it. Because the whole purpose of the church is to get people saved so they can go to heaven. If that man had not been concerned about a neighbor, at least five people would be on their way to hell tonight that were on their way to hell last night till about this time. Erica, had Jimmy not been concerned about a man that he worked with, almost 30 people wouldn't have got saved. Whew. That's called soul winning. Everybody doing all right? Now, hang in there for a second. People that don't believe in the sole authority of the Word of God, listen to this statement. They have preaching that, and pastors who become the teaching type. They're more interested in scholarship than they are preaching. Now, I do know what I'm talking about here. That's the crowd that says, well, we've got to study the types of the Word of God. Folks, Jesus told us what types, and God told us in the Bible, the seed is the Word of God. Okay, seed represents the Word of God. It doesn't say brass is a picture of judgment and silver is a picture of this and gold is a picture of that. Unless God said it, it's man's interpretation, and don't put any weight on it at all. I know people who build sermons out of, Abraham's name means the friend of God. Did you ever hear how rough Abraham lived? Show me one positive thing Abraham did from start to finish that was right. Abraham is one of the biggest failures of the Bible, in my opinion. Well, he left the land of the Ur of Chaldees, yeah, and he went back and got Lot. God told him not to pick up any of his brethren. He went back to his homeland. He did not go the way God said. And when he finally did get there, when things got tough, he got mad at God, stayed out of the promised land, and they went to Egypt, the world, when things got tough. By the way, on the way back from Egypt, that's when he looked at Lot and said, look, things are getting tough here. We're going to have to separate. Which way are you going? And Lot went towards Sodom, and Abraham went the other way. Lot would have never ended up in Sodom had it not been for Abraham disobeying God originally. Everybody doing all right? Man, I'm having fun right now. We get into these churches that want to teach. Let's take the next 4 years and go through the book of James, verse by verse. Let's exegete the scriptures. Now, the word "the," can I tell you what the word "the" means? It means that one. That's all it means. It means one. That's it. It's an article adjective. Wow, we don't need to take 45 minutes and study the word "the." That's how these guys teach. By the way, that's why we're not throwing screens up and you're looking at my outlines and everybody gets, got pieces of paper out writing down. This is not a college class. It's Bible teaching, Bible preaching, so God can change your life to go out and help somebody else. By the way, they go the way of denominationalism because they've changed the faith. By the way, they criticize people like us who stick with the Bible. You're too hard-nosed. You're too narrow-minded. You're unintelligent. You know what? I've met some pretty smart people, and I don't want to be like some of them. Some of them are so impressed with how smart they are, they're stupid. Read up on some of these brainiacs. Einstein could not find his way home. He had to have people walk him to and from his house to teach. Did you ever see a picture of Einstein? He was so smart, but he didn't know what a comb was. I'm not sure he knew what a haircut was. You talk about massive bedhead. He had it, amen? Some of these people get up. And by the way, what is intelligence anyway? If nobody else can understand it or use it, what good is it? I'm for developing the mind, but may I say this? Some of us, a lot of churches have become humanistic. Well, I met somebody one time. They said, I'm glad you have your doctor's degree. I said, I was preaching long before I even went to Bible college. Oh, we would have never approved of that. I said, nobody asked you to approve. God did. Folks, I had hundreds of people saved before I ever went to Bible college. I didn't need a degree to preach. I did need to go to Bible college to learn more about the work of the Lord so that I could do it appropriately and help churches. I believe in it. I'm not saying somebody cannot preach, but I will say this. In the scriptures, it says that a man of God's not to be a novice. So you have to go somewhere and build something. And I'm for that. I had built Bible clubs. I had built bus routes. I had built Sunday school classes. I had built things. By the time I had gotten through college, I wasn't quite a novice. So when I got into the ministry full time, I had some credibility behind me. By the way, I thank God I did go to a red hot fired up Baptist church and college. Amen. I'm for it. I'm not against education, but education just so man can lift his own mind up and say, look how smart I am, help us. Did you read the newspaper today? You have so-called smart people saying how smart the president was last night, and all he did was lie. Oh, look how wonderful he is. Do you know that he got up and told the American people last night, the Democrats got whipped in the November election, but really, he won because of it. That's what he told everybody. Now, how does that happen? Because he's moving his lips. No, and everybody, oh, look how wonderful of a speaker he is. He's not that wonderful of a speaker. I heard people say, listen to how wonderful of an orator he is. I don't know that I've ever heard a president in my lifetime, including Jimmy Carter, that was any worse of a speaker than President Obama. Now, Richard Nixon may have been close. Richard Nixon was not the most pleasant human being in the world to listen to. My fellow Americans. Amen? How'd I do, Brother Brining? He's back there rubbing his chin. But I will say this. At least President Nixon had the decency to resign under attack. Not just lie about it. So, I got to quit. The message, we have the plan, we have the institution, we have the book. Next week, we're going to look at the methods, and we'll look at the power or the Holy Spirit, and we'll be done with this section. Folks, there are so many things we have to be thankful for. Say, well, what's going on? Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. It's our job to go out and tell everybody we can about him. Bring everybody we can to church so they can get trained, learn how to go out and tell somebody else, not so we can build a big church, but so God can have a lot more influence. I'm going to make a statement here. We support someone in our missions, because I believe in it, that is called a church planter. They'll go start a church, spend 2 or 3 years, leave that church, go somewhere else, start a church, leave that church. I'm not against it, but just so you know, you won't do as much that way as if you would go somewhere and just build a church that's going to grow and just keep on expanding. You realize that under the ministry of Jack Hiles, 42 and a half years at First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana, listen to this statement. When he died, there were over 1,100 pastors all over the world as a result of those 42 years that he was there as pastor and leading Hiles Anderson College. If he were a church planter, he would have had to go start a new church every 2 weeks to equal that. You tell me which one had more influence. You can't go start a church every 2 weeks. Doesn't happen. I believe in building strong local churches, taking those young people and the people that surrender to the ministry, send them off, get them trained, and have them go out. We will start and have more churches that way than any other way in the world. Because, by the way, that's God's method. I'm not against church planters, just so you know. And I'm for supporting them, but I'm also for let's build up the church as big as we can get it and let its influence keep permeating for an awfully long time. That's what it's all about. Let me confuse you as we leave. We talk about the Apostle Paul being a missionary. What church did he ever start? I don't find one church in that book that he ever started. By the way, every church he went to was part of the Roman Empire. We call it foreign missions. He was traveling his own country. He was an evangelist. We talk of, oh, the great missionary journeys of Paul. It wasn't a missionary journey. He was within the Roman Empire. Every bit of his travels was within the Roman Empire. Everybody doing all right? We believe church tradition too much. Did he go to other places? Yes, he did. Those are foreign countries now, but they were part of the Roman Empire then. That had just been conquered by the Greek Empire. It was all one empire. That's why he claimed dual citizenship as a Greek and a Roman. By the way, did you know that during that time, the Roman Empire was speaking Greek? It was the universal language of the day. They didn't start speaking the Latin language till about the late 200s. Quit trying to think of world history as it is today. Look at it back then. That's why we're to follow that book right there. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm done. Folks, we have an awful lot to be thankful for, an awful lot. We've got a message, we've got a plan, we've got a book, we've got an institution. Thank God for ours. Let's do our part within it. Let's all stand.